Isaiah 59. That's where we left off. You can almost see the end of Isaiah from here. I mean, it's... I'm sure it's different for you, because, you know... But for me, sometimes, starting a big book like that, it's like, wow, we're going to be here forever. I mean, 66 chapters in Isaiah. And even if I average two a night, we're here for 33 weeks, you know? One time a week. I've been doing a little better than that. Job, Job has got 40 some odd, and I couldn't do like 5 months in Job. I don't think I could stand it. It'd just be too long. We did six the other night, six chapters. And I remember hearing some of the guys who were at Calvary Chapel in the very early days talking about Chuck Smith going through the whole Bible in 2 years, doing 10 chapters a night. 10 chapters. I think, whoa, mind overload. But we are in Isaiah 59, and if you remember from Isaiah 58, part of what he covered last week, verse 3, it said, "Wherefore have we fasted, and why seest thou, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takes no knowledge?" They were asking, "Well, why don't we hear from you? We're fasting here." And the Lord went on to say, "Well, did I ask you to stop eating? How about this? Instead of fasting food and making yourself look miserable, how about you just fast doing evil? How about you stop being wicked? That would be a fast I'd like. Maybe help the poor and the needy. That kind of fast maybe I'd pay attention to." And we come into chapter 59, and it's along the same lines. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It's not a problem with the Lord being able to hear. It's not a problem with him not being strong enough or not having the ability to act. But in Israel's case, as a nation, they were caught up in idolatry. Remember, this is before the captivity when they get hauled away. And because nationally they were going after idols and strange gods and ignoring the Lord, well, the reason why you're not hearing from me and I'm not moving on your behalf is because your sins have separated you. Habakkuk, the first part of chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of the Lord, says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and thou canst not look upon iniquity." But the Lord is not going to bless that kind of a lifestyle with, you know, nationally, if they turn from him, he's not going to continue to fight for him. He says, "For your hands are defiled." It's not my hand that's shortened, but your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. You guys are doing all of these things. That's part of the problem. Not only that, he says, "None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth." Nobody is even looking or desiring righteousness, it seems like. Notice it's beyond, and I find that verse, it kind of jumps out at me, verse 4. No one's calling, and I didn't read the whole thing, but no one's calling for justice, no one's pleading for any truth. That's not a personal behavior thing, right? Because it's not like you're saying, "Oh, I want justice, but I'm not willing to do it." He's saying there's nobody crying out for justice and truth within a nation. You know, we're coming up on an election. I mean, we've got 5 or so months before we get to the midterm elections. And I know there's a lot of voices crying on the radio. I don't watch a whole lot of local television, but I do listen to the radio, and so I hear a lot of ads. I listen to talk radio some, so I hear quite a few for different candidates. But I think on some level, it is our responsibility as believers to be calling for justice, to be pleading for truth, to be looking for candidates that actually are more prone to act after the way that God would have us to act. That was absent in Isaiah's day. Instead, he says, they trust in vanity. There's four things he says. They trust in vanity, which is emptiness. They trust in nothing, idols. They speak lies. They're not telling the truth. They conceive mischief. and bring forth or give birth to iniquity. That's kind of the progression there. Once you conceive your mischief, you know, it's fertilized, the thought with the sin, it brings forth a baby iniquity, baby evilness. He says, they hatch cockatrice eggs or adders, snake's eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eats their eggs dies, they're poisonous, and that which is crushed breaks into a viper. This evil is a poison streak running through the nation. His webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. You know, there's no hiding that. Your lies, your untruths, they're not covering you from the Lord. He sees all of that, and he sees it in our nation as well. It says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, he had said in chapter 48 and again in chapter 57 that there is no peace for the wicked. No peace. And you wonder, why would that be? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You know, it tells us in Peter that God's not willing that any should perish. And because of that, he's not going to allow people to rest easy in their sin for long. There's a conscience, there is a torment that goes with wickedness. And because the Lord loves people, he won't allow them to be comfortable in that. And then we see this turn in verse 9, after saying, they do this, they're doing that, they're doing that. He says, therefore is judgment or justice far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. Because that stuff is going on nationally, by and large, but obviously Isaiah is part of the nation, right? But Isaiah is saying, we, myself included, as part of the nation, aren't experiencing, he says, justice. Nor does right justice, that second word justice, really righteousness, overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, we want to see, but oh, it's obscured. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. And I think for us, I mean, we can be in that position as well, where we're longing for light, we're longing for truth, we desire to see, you know, people turn back to God, but yet if our nation, by and large, as a large majority, turns away from God and is running after the rest of the things of this world and are acting, and, you know, you read verses 4 down through verses 8, sounds a lot like what I read in the news today, then we shouldn't be surprised when we, as part of this nation, are also starved for justice, and nationally we're wandering around. Seems to me we are anyways. He said, we grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it's far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us as far as our iniquities. As for our iniquities, we know them. You know, and I think part of the prayer, and he's going to talk about interceding for the nation in a minute, and I think part of our prayer needs to, you know, you read Daniel, when Daniel realizes that it's been about 70 years and they've been in captivity, and here's Daniel, a guy that God is powerfully using. He's getting dreams, he's having the interpretation of dreams, God's using him mightily, and you know he's living a holy life. In fact, he gets thrown in the lion's den because he refuses to hide praying. He prays in open, and he's going to continue to pray in the open. And yet, when it comes time to pray, he begins to confess the sins of the nation and includes himself in that, because even the most righteous among us still has areas we fall short. He says, our sins, that's to miss the mark, and our transgression, that's stepping over the line, and then our iniquities, that twisted part, we know them. He says, in transgression, stepping over the line and lying against the Lord. And certainly when you say his word isn't right and, you know, call good evil, evil good, like Isaiah said in the beginning of the book, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward. And justice standeth, or righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Judgment is turned away backward. It seems like a lot of times that which seems like it would be right is wrong, that which is wrong is right. It's like that today, right? I mean, you read the news, you see what's... I can't get over the story. This was... Well, it's still going on here in the state of Maine. This article is from a month or so ago. It says, Maine Commission moves to ban gender-specific bathrooms, sports teams, and schools. And it talks about the Maine Human Rights Commission has a controversial proposal to do away with gender differences and bathrooms and sports teams. And it came to light when, under the Maine Human Rights Act, the commission ruled that a school had discriminated against a 12-year-old boy because he felt like he was a girl and wanted to go in the girls' room. And they ruled with him, saying, yes, he should be able to go there if that's what he feels like he is. It says, now the commission aims to issue guidelines on how schools should deal with similar situations in the future. It would make Maine the first state, we love to lead the nation in that, don't we, in stupidity, to implement such guidelines for schools as young as preschool and nursery. Is it really that confusing? I seem to remember that the plumbing was pretty distinct. You should be able to tell what's what one way or the other, but apparently once you join the Maine Commission on Human Rights, you lose all sanity whatsoever, and now you can't tell one from the other. Parts is parts. And yet, as a nation, where I'm sure, you know, there's huge parts of the world, of the nation, that are looking to Maine to lead the way into... I mean, is there a worse idea than to tell little boys, well, you can go into whichever bathroom you feel like you identify with today? I know which one I would have identified with if I had the chance to go into the girls' room as a young man. I would have gone for it. But principal, that's just how I'm feeling today. Well, I don't care how you're feeling. Get out of the girls' room, boy. It's nuts. Judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands afar off. The truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And it says, he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. That the person who actually speaks up and says that's crazy and insanity, he becomes the target. He becomes mocked. He can become sued. Well, it says the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. He doesn't miss anything, and it still displeases him when there's no judgment. And then here's an interesting verse. And he saw that there was no man. And he wondered that there was no intercessor, that there was nobody. He looked and there was nobody standing in the gap. Ezekiel says this about a similar time. In Ezekiel 22:29, it says, the people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they've oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. I look for somebody to stand up and intercede, somebody to go between the people and go between God, somebody to bridge that gap, to call people to repentance, to ask the Lord for mercy. I mean, you remember when Moses was up on the mountain and the people didn't know where he was for a while, and they got back into having a naked party down at the bottom of the hill, and God basically says to Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to go smoke them all, we'll start over with you. And Moses says, no, don't wipe them out, Lord. What will people say about you? If you wipe them out, you got to wipe me out too, but Lord, have mercy. And he does. And obviously the Lord wanted Moses to have his heart, because the Lord didn't want to wipe out those people. And he's looking for someone today, I think. He was certainly in this time, and there was no one there. And he's looking for someone today to stand in the gap, to intercede, to go before the Lord in prayer. And I, you know, you wonder, what is staying his hand from judgment on the United States? Do we not deserve it? You know, it was Billy Graham's wife who said, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom an apology. And we're called to pray for our leadership, even if we don't agree with them, to pray for the nation, that we should intercede. Well, in this time, he said, there was no one. Therefore, his arm, speaking of the Lord, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Because there was none, he did it. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That sound interesting? Does it sound familiar to you? He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation. See, I look at the New Testament, and I think, these guys didn't know they were writing Scripture. I don't think they did. I don't think they knew that they were writing the Word of God. But I personally think when Paul wrote Ephesians and he's talking about the whole armor of God, it was because he had probably been reading through Isaiah and he got that idea in his head about righteousness as a breastplate and salvation as a helmet. And he thought, because here he is chained to a Roman soldier, well, I wonder what the other parts of the armor would be. And he ends up coming up in his mind and he fleshes out and he builds this analogy, you know, the sword of truth and your feet shod with the gospel and the preparation of the gospel and the shield of faith. He laid that whole thing out, and I think it was the Lord finishing his word picture as Paul read through Isaiah here. But it was speaking ultimately, I believe, of Christ, that he was the one who did this. According to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversaries. I don't want it according to my deeds. Recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Well, that's east to west. We know where the sun rises. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. The standard, the flag, the thing that people will rally around. It says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The Redeemer, the Goel, the kinsman Redeemer. You know, it's an aspect of the law in Judaism that's it's used in a few different places. In Leviticus chapter 25, the kinsman redeemer, one of his jobs was to buy back. If a kinsman, if another Israelite gets sold into slavery, the kinsman redeemer would be the one who would pay to get him out of slavery. And in Numbers 35, the kinsman redeemer was the avenger of blood. He would be the one that would go and avenge wrongs that were done. In Leviticus 25:25, he would be the one if a family's land had been sold, he would buy it back and restore it to the family. And in Deuteronomy 25, if a husband died without leaving any kids, the kinsman redeemer would be the one to raise up children to his widow so that the name would carry on. And you think about how Christ fulfilled all of those things. He bought back those of us who were slaves to sin. Avenger of blood. He's going to be the one who's going to come back the second time and deal with those who rebel against him. He's going to buy back the nation and the land of Israel for his people. And he's carrying on a family name. It says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I've put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. What a great promise. If you take that covenant, and we know that Christ brought a new covenant for us, that if you, you know, for those of us that have children and some of you have grandchildren, the idea that you, in being someone who intercedes and being someone who embraces the covenant of the Lord, his spirit will be upon you, and not only will your word be in his mouth, but it has repercussions on your children and even on your grandchildren. He says in chapter 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thee, come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Now we see this picture in Isaiah 60, and I think most of this is fulfilled in the, you know, at the end of the tribulation period when the Lord comes back to set things right. But the darkness and the heaviness that's been over the land gets ended when he returns. He says, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." You know, the captive, your sons and your daughters. I mean, what a great promise. Your sons and your daughters that have been hauled off into captivity will be brought back again. You know, you don't want to over-spiritualize things. But you know there is a spiritual application to all of this. And if you've got sons or you've got daughters that have been brought into captivity of the world, when the Lord sets things right, they can be returned. "Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea," or the nation, "shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries." Camels is like the two-humper. I guess a dromedary is a single-hump camel, I guess. "Of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord." I mean, get this picture now. This is Israel restored in their land, and he's saying, all of these nations that hate you will be coming to you. They'll be bringing their treasures, their wealth to you, because the Lord is there. And they will be, I mean, he says, Midian, Ephah, they from Sheba. It's like Saudi Arabia. Can you imagine the inhabitants of Saudi Arabia going to Israel to worship Israel's God? The next one, all the flocks of Kedar, the Kuwait, the Arabs that are in that region, shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth, and that was one of the sons of Ishmael, shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. You know, one of the Muslims, one of the things the Muslim religion teaches is that it wasn't Isaac that was the child of promise, it was Ishmael. But the Jews are wrong about that. Well, in this day, the descendants of Ishmael, there won't be any confusion about who was the child of promise, because they'll be coming to the house of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows?" You know, back to their, like the birdhouses, we have the multiple chambers in them. "Surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor I have had mercy on thee." This is when everything is restored. "Therefore the gate shall be open, thy gate shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, or the wealth of the nations, and that their kings may be brought." That, imagine that city. I mean, this is a nation that still has people lobbing rockets at them from time to time. Mortars will come over the wall. That they have checkpoints, and they have to screen everyone. I mean, just the other day, there's a news story about they loaded, you know, some of the terrorists over there loaded a donkey down full of explosives and tried to march him off and blew him up. Didn't hit anybody. But to say in the future there's going to be a time when we don't even have to shut the doors. That's a different age. We live in a different age. I remember when Aileen and I bought our first house. It was in Springfield, and it was, you know, 95. And it was an old house. It had been there for 100-something years. And we went and signed the papers and said, okay, can we have the keys? And they said, we don't have any keys. We've never locked the doors. There's no lock on the front door. Lived here 20 years, never had to. My wife's from Philadelphia, and she thought, are you insane? Down there, you'd come home and there'd be no house. They would come in and steal it all, including the walls. And yet, even today, you know, things have changed even in the last 15 or 20 years. well, for this nation that's been besieged and plundered and on their guard all the time, to think about a time when they'll never have to shut the door, day or night, and that people won't be coming to spoil them, they'll be coming to give to them. He says, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, these nations shall be utterly wasted. When Christ is sitting on the throne of David, all of those who are rebelled will be dealt with. And then those that are left, says, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. And it's not just talking about, you know, cutting down trees from Lebanon and bringing them, but rooting up and replanting, that they will be, it's going to be pretty on the Temple Mount. There won't be any dome of the rock up there anymore. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And that's only going to happen when Christ returns. I mean, that hasn't happened yet. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Every eye. Everyone's going to see the Lord return. And once the Lord returns and he deals with all those who are against him, the rest of the place wants to go where he is. The rest of the world is going to be flocking to Israel again. Whereas thou hast forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also nurse the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breasts of kings. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And it's, you know, poetic language about being fed from the people who are robbing from them. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace and thy exactors righteousness. It will be a government of peace. There'll be no more plans about how are we going to deal with this nation getting nuclear weapons. How are we going to prevent being blown up by these people? Instead, it says, violence shall no more be heard in thy land. I look forward to the day when violence is no more heard in our land. And thankfully, there's no one in Canada shelling us. So I can't imagine what it's like over there. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. You know, it's speaking, I think, the same language of Revelation 21. It says, speaking of the new heavens and new earth, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You know, I like going out at night because I like to see the stars, and it's been great recently. Looks like it's going to be great for the next few days to go out and just be overwhelmed with how awesome the stars are. When the sun comes up in the morning and you look up, you don't see the stars anymore. Where do the stars go? Well, they're still there, right? You just don't see them because the brightness of the sun is so overwhelming in comparison with the distant stars that there's no comparison, and that's all you see. Well, when the Lord returns and sets up his throne in Israel and the earth, it seems like his brightness is going to outshine the sun so that there just will be no comparison. I look forward to it, personally. Thy people also shall be all righteous. I look forward to that. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. In his time, in the right time. You know, when you look at Acts chapter 1, after the Lord is resurrected, and he hangs out for 40 days before he ascends. And it says in Acts 1 that during those 40 days he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This is what it's going to be like. And I'm sure he's rehearsing some of this stuff and explaining them more about it. And that's why they ask him, you know, he says, go, you'll receive power. And, you know, well, he says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost in a few days. And they say, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is that when all this is going to happen? When the Holy Spirit falls, is that going to be it? And he said, it's not up for you to know the times or the seasons. You just go wait. I'll make sure that happens in just the right time. I'm looking for that time. I just want to do a couple verses from the next chapter. Look what he begins with, a very familiar passage. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It should be a familiar passage, because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, he goes, he gets baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him, drives him into the wilderness, he's tempted for 40 days, he comes back, it's in Luke chapter 4, and then he goes into the synagogue, as his custom had been. And it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He found this passage. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He read this passage, but the interesting thing to me is he read halfway through verse 2, and he stopped right there. He read to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and then it says, and the day of the vengeance of our God. He didn't read that part. He just read up to, this is the time when the Holy Spirit is on me to preach good tidings, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, open the prison, proclaim acceptable year of the Lord, comma. It's like, you ever go to a mall? Well, not the Bangor Mall, it's too small, but you ever been to a big mall? There's one in Pennsylvania we go to usually when we go for a visit, Franklin Hills Mall, and it's like, it's like a mile. You just walk forever and ever. There's no side wings. It's just this long, long corridor of things. And, you know, every few hundred yards, there'll be one of those big directories with all of the stores. And then there'll be that one circle in the middle that says, you are here. We're right there in that comma. We're right there in verse 2 on the comma between the acceptable year of the Lord, because Jesus said that's fulfilled right now, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's when he comes back the second time. And so we're sitting in that comma. And you look at those couple verses. Christ said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. To do those things, the Lord Jesus Christ needed the Holy Spirit to be upon him. How much more do we? And he says, this is what the Holy Spirit is on him for. You know, whole denominations are defined by how they believe the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is, who he is, what does he do, what gifts does he give, what does it mean to be a Spirit-filled believer. Well, the scriptures tell us right here, and Jesus applied it to himself, this is what a Spirit-filled believer looks like. This is what the Holy Spirit did in Christ. He anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. And presumably, if you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be doing the same thing. We'll be telling people, there's forgiveness for sin. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And that's a hands-on thing. That is to help comfort, to help heal those people who are wounded and hurt. To proclaim liberty to the captives, that you can be set free. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that this is a season of grace. And we were in that season of grace. There is a limited window of time before the return of Christ and the judgment of God. And we're in that season of grace. And you and I, if we are spirit-filled Christians, should be telling people the good news, comforting those. And you know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." That as spirit-filled believers, we should be about telling the good news, binding up the brokenhearted. You know, there's a lot of brokenhearted that live around us. There's a lot of people that have no peace. They feel the separation from God. They don't know how to fix it. They're trying to fix it with all manner of things. And yet there's no peace in that. Remember the days of running from one thing to another to try to find satisfaction. Like drinking salt water. Well, my prayer is that you and I would be spirit-filled believers. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you came and you didn't come the first time in the day of vengeance. Lord, that's what we deserve for sure. But Lord, you came and you came to us individually as your word and your gospel was proclaimed to us, expressing peace, forgiveness, grace, mercy. Lord, that was a midweek and that are here, they know you. Lord, help us to be like you. May your spirit fill us, Lord, that we can be graceful, we can be forgiving, we can be merciful, we can be loving. Lord, we do long for your return. We just pray that you would move on this nation one more time. Lord, that your spirit would fall, that people would be broken over their sin, that there would be revival, that our nation would turn back and cry out to you. Lord, that's our desire. We pray you would come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.